You can be turning in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, if you would, please. Philippians and chapter number 3 in the Word of God for this morning. Philippians and chapter number 3 for this morning's message. I trust will be a help and a blessing to you. I hope it will. Hope God will give us some good grace and divine help and from the Word of God this morning. I've got about 3 illustrations to the message I want to use, biblical illustrations, and then just say a few things about it. And I'm going to do my best to hold my time limit down very briefly this morning. Hope that it will. Brother Robert's giving me the high sign. That always means I'm, and I'm dead. I've left it on. I need some help. And Brother Joe will get that here in just a minute. But I'll be reading the text. We'll begin reading in verse number 1 of chapter number 3 and read several verses down through that chapter. Then I want you just to hold your place there. I want to mention some other things and hold your place right there, and we'll come right back to it later on in the message, okay? And I want to begin reading in verse number 1 of Philippians chapter number 3. Brother Paul is here writing, and he makes this statement. Now, he's like a lot of good Baptist preachers. He starts out with finally, and that's chapter 3, but he goes on to finish chapter 3 and chapter 4. So what he's saying is that's the same thing as preachers today when they say, one more point and I'll be finished. You know what that means. About 20 more points and they'll really be finished by then. But he said, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, and doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, and being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless your word now. Speak to the hearts of your people. Reach into the depths and the souls of lost individuals and regenerate them by the power of God. I do pray you'll help us to glorify your name. Grant us the liberty and help, Lord, that we need this morning. Bless us, I pray, and bless every heart that's here, as well as those listening by the way of radio. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Now, like I said, I've got some illustrations that I want to use from biblical illustrations to illustrate my point this morning and then say a few words out of our text. And I'll do my best to be just as short as I possibly can. That is my intention today. But I want to preach for a little while, if God will help me this morning, on the thought of getting a fresh start. Just getting a fresh start. You know, I've heard that phrase mentioned a number of times, and especially in the realm of God's people. Many times we feel like that we need a fresh start in life. And this happens many times because possibly the job that we have, it gets old to us. It gets monotonous. And the same old routine over and over and over. Now, I've heard people say, if I just could only get a fresh start on life, I could only get a new job, I could get a fresh start on life. And then, you know, you hear people even in their home. They're not happy with where they live and the community around them. And they get tired of driving in the same old driveway every night in the same old house. And the idea strikes them, well, if I could just get a fresh start, I'd be happy. That's what people are thinking. If I can get a fresh start in life, then that would make me happy. And you know, and I hate to say this, but there's even people that come to the house of God. And they seem to hear the same old thing week in and week out, and I'll touch on that in a minute. And there's nothing, very little going on, and there's not much anywhere today going on. If people tell you there's a lot going on, generally they're telling you a lie. There may be some places now that are getting more accomplished than in other churches, but God is not moving a great deal in anywhere that I'm aware of. But people, you know, they'll come to church and they'll begin to grow weary of what's going on in the house of God. We're not seeing this happen, or we think this ought to be taking place, or something else ought to be happening. And they want a fresh start. You know, it's even like people that are sick. I've been sick a long time. Brother Andy's sick. I've been sick with disease for a long time. And I've said a lot of times in my life, I wish there was some way of curing me and I could get a fresh start on life. But so far, that's not happened. But people seem to think that a fresh start on life, that the grass is greener over on the other side than it is where they are. Now, things may get monotonous, grow old, wearisome, and may become repetitious in your life. But I want to say to you on authority of the Word of God that the grass is not a bit greener over on the other side than it is where you are right now. Well, wherever it may be in life, whatever the grass, hey, the problems that you're facing in life now will follow you. They're personal. And changing homes or cities to live in or jobs or whatever is not going to solve that problem. It's going to follow you because it's part of your life. And the only solution to the problem is that it's got to be defeated. And you've got to be delivered and overcome, and that problem overcome within your life. Now, I've got about three illustrations that I want to use that I thought of and just jotted down a few things. I thought about that maniac of Gadara and how that man definitely needed a fresh start in his life. There's no question about it. He dwelt among the tombs. He cut himself. He wouldn't let anyone pass by. He lived alone. What a terrible situation that he was in life. And if anybody needed a new lease on life, it was that maniac of Gadara. You know, it'd be a terrible thing to live alone, but to live alone amongst the tombs in a cemetery would just add to that affliction. And I look at that man's life, being possessed by the devil and then the legion also. I think I can say on his behalf that he really felt like in his heart that if he could just get a fresh start on life, that things would be much better for him. And, you know, there came a day when Jesus passed by. And those devils that had possessed him, that legion, had to flee from him. And that man became a brand new creature in Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. He got a new lease on life and he got a fresh start. And many times people are this and that. All they need to do is get born again by the grace of God. Because if you're trying to get a fresh start, their problem is they're discontented. They're not content with what God's given them. And they're not contented many times because they're lost. But this man, this maniac, his life was a mess. I mean, there was no family. There was no friends. He wanted nobody around him. He wanted to remain isolated. That's terrible to become a hermit and want to remain isolated and be by yourself and don't even want friends. In fact, if someone come around to try to be your friend, I'm thinking this man would probably overpower them, and pardon my Kentucky language, he'd beat the living daylights out of them and send them on down the road. I mean, he wasn't going to take no lip off of anybody. I mean, this guy was bad Leroy Brown. There's no question about it. But there came a time in his life when a man stepped out of a boat into the land of Gadara, and his life from that moment on began to change. The day that Jesus passed by, he got a fresh start. And I want to say, hey, many times, even for a child of God, many times all we need is for Jesus to pass by our way.
Amen.
And he'll give us that fresh start that we're looking for.
Right.
And as a sinner, it's called regeneration. As a saved person, it's called revival.
Amen.
And God's able to give us both of those if that's what it takes to give us a fresh start on life. But I thought about this man, just a couple of things about him. He had a fresh start in his home. For the Bible says there in verse number, I forgot to write it down, in verse number 2 or 3, whatever it was, that he had his dwelling, it was in verse 3, that he had his dwelling among the tombs. Now, that was his home. Boy, that'd be a terrible place to live among the dead. But that was his home. But in verse 19, the Lord told him to go home and go back to his friends. And his dwelling place changed from the tombs to the place where he used to live. And I'm going to tell you, he got a fresh start. He got a fresh start in his home. I don't know how long that man had been out of his home, but I'd say it had been quite a while. But Jesus, he wanted to follow the Lord. But the Lord said, no, you go home. Go home. This graveyard is no longer your dwelling place. You've got a home down there. Go to it. Boy, you're talking about getting a fresh start. Getting out of a place where there was no place to lay his head, no comfort, no shade in the daytime, and no warmth at night, no friends. But the Lord told him, said, you go home and go home to your friend. And so he got a fresh start in the home. You know, there may be people here today that need a fresh start in your home. Your home life may not be everything that God wants it to be, and it may not be everything that you want it to be. And because it's not everything you want it to be, your idea and philosophy of life is that all I need is a fresh start. All I need is a fresh start in my home. Now, I'll tell you what you really need to do is get right in the home, and you'll have that fresh start inside the home. And there's a lot of people that way. Now, he was told to go home by Jesus in verse number 19. I want to say not only did he get a fresh start in his home, and I say this lovingly, he got a fresh start in his head, or that is in his mind. For the Bible said in verse number 15, I believe it is, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and he had a legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now, this man was a wild man. He had been tried to be tamed a number of times, but he couldn't be tamed. He couldn't be bound with chains. He was a wild man. But now the city comes out after he meets Jesus. Boy, you're talking about a change in this man's life, especially in his mind. He's no longer thinking upon those wild and dangerous thoughts that he had. But we found this man, his thoughts have been settled. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus and in his right mind. His mind is not in a turmoil. His thoughts are not in a turmoil. His mind has been made right. He's thinking on things above and not on things below. And so God's given him a settled thought in his mind. He's now got peace and tranquility. He had no peace in the tomb. But now that God sent him home, back to his friends, he's got settled thoughts in his mind, and he's got some real peace and tranquility in his heart. And not only that, when the people of the city come out, they find him clothed and sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's not only settled in his thoughts and has peace and tranquility in his life, but this man has finally found some rest. He is sitting at the feet of Jesus. You know, people, I don't believe people today really have the rest that Jesus wants them to have. One of the favorite verses I have is, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and he'll give you what? He'll give you rest." Now, the Bible said this man had no rest day or night in the tomb. But now, after Jesus passes by his way, gives him instruction what to do, this man's settled his thoughts. They're settled. He's thinking correctly now. He's got peace and tranquility in his life. And on top of all that, he's sitting. He's finally found rest in the Lord. Now, I'm telling you, sometimes a fresh start in life is simply finding the right rest that we need in the Lord. Not always agitated. Not always irritated. Not always up in the air. May I say also, not always worried. We're the biggest worry warts that you can on the face of the earth is God's people. I remember my first time I saw Dr. Nato down at the hospital. He told me, he said, "You know what your problem is? You're a worry wart." He said, "You worry about everything." Well, that's probably right. I've been really up in the air about our home. It's been almost 4 months. And we're not finished yet. And I told a guy the other day, I said, "Hey," I said, "the men that built my house, it took them 8 months to build it. And your crew has been 4 months trying to put down a few floors and install some sheetrock and do a little paint." I said, "Man," I said, "there's something going wrong in the field there." And I'm going to tell you something. I was getting a little agitated and a little upset. And I was looking for some closure. That's what a lot of people are looking for today in their life. Something that will bring some closure to some problems that's going on or troubles that's going on in their life. And I didn't know if Miss Hall wasn't even going to tell me this. But this morning, out of the clear blue, I guess she thought it'd be a good thing to tell me. But she got an email from our adjuster on yesterday morning that he was going out of town until the 18th. And when he come back, he would be at our house to settle up with us on every aspect of our home. And I said, "Amen." She said, "I wasn't going to tell you this until after tonight because I was afraid it would upset you." And I thought, "Upset me?" She said, "Yeah, him being gone so long." I said, "I don't care how long he's gone. He said he's going to be here when he gets back and things are going to get taken care of." You know what I found? I found closure. In finding closure, I found rest. In finding rest, all those thoughts that were running through my mind about our house, they were settled. Amen. And I really feel like with that problem, amen, that I am on the verge of a fresh start in my home. Thank be unto the living God. Say amen right there. Now, he had a fresh start in his heart, not only in his head and his home, but in his heart. Now the Bible said, and the Lord told him in that verse 19, said, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." Amen. Now, somebody said, "Where do you get that he had peace in his heart?" Well, the Lord gave him something to do. This man had been attacking people. And now he's no longer attacking people. He's not only had a change in heart, and it's a change in mind, rather, and a change in his home. This guy's had a change in his heart. He's not fighting against people now. He's telling people how wonderful the Lord is. I'm going to tell you, if you get in a slump and get in a rut, get in a ditch and can't seem to get out of it, it seems like there's no light for you at the end of the tunnel, it may simply be because all you need to do is spend a little time in telling somebody
about the Lord. You may be amazed how it would lift your heart and bless your life just to tell somebody about how good God has been to you in your life. And there's not a one of us in here that cannot deny the fact that God has been good to all of us. Been good to all of us. And so there's that maniac. I thought about Saul of Tarsus. Not Paul, Saul of Tarsus. Paul became Paul after he got saved. Before that, he was Saul. And he was not just Saul, he was Saul of Tarsus. And I'm going to tell you, in chapter 9 of the book of Acts, he got a fresh start.
Amen.
Amen. He got a fresh start. That's right. As he traveled to Damascus with letters, looking to bind the Christian people there and persecute them, bind them, and bring them back to Jerusalem, possibly even to be put in prison or possibly even to be killed. But on his way, something happened. There was a bright light appeared unto Paul. And he fell to the ground and cried and said, "Who?" Isn't that amazing? Yeah, he said, "Who is it, Lord? Who art thou, Lord?" He was asking something that he already knew. Paul already knew who that was, but he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks?" And then Paul said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He said, "Will you get up?" And said, "Go into the city, and it'll be told thee there what it is that you're supposed to do." Now, here's where Saul of Tarsus got his fresh start. The Bible said, the Lord asked him, said, is it easy for you to kick against the pricks? And I think when he got a fresh start, get this now, he stopped kicking. But he stopped kicking. I've never seen so many Baptists in my life that are kicking against the authority of Christ in their life. That's what Jesus was asking him when he said, "Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks?" I'm satisfied. I don't know how long, but I'm satisfied that the Lord had been after Saul for some time. But I'm telling you, he kept kicking against the pricks. He thought him serving God under the law was all right. But I'm going to tell you, when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, he no longer served God under the law. He began to serve God under grace. And things changed, buddy. He got a fresh start on life. He's no longer living under the condemnation of the law, but he's living under the liberty and the freedom of the grace of God. What a change. What a fresh start. Oh, I'm telling you, that blesses my heart. I remember when I was like that, bound up in sin and needed a fresh start. And Jesus passed by a church where I was that Sunday morning and gave me a brand new lease on life. Hey, turned me around 180 degrees and sent me off in a path that would eventually lead to the very throne of Almighty God. That's wonderful. Yeah, he got a fresh start. When he stopped kicking against the pricks, the pricks were things they put on when oxen pulled carts or mules or things. They'd kick and they had pricks back there. And so it hurt them so bad, they'd have to quit. But old Paul was hurting so bad, but yet he wouldn't quit. Just kept on kicking. But on that day, his kicking stopped. His kicking ceased. Then he not only he stopped kicking, but he increased in knowledge. He got a fresh start in knowledge. His knowledge up until this point, he had the knowledge of the law, but not the knowledge of Christ. And I'm going to tell you, to know the law was one thing, but to have a knowledge of Christ is another. You know, even that woman in John 4, she said, "We know that when Messiah comes, that he's gonna do great things amongst us." Even she believed in Christ. And I'm gonna tell you something. She may have known about him, but did she know him? See, there's no doubt that Paul knew about the Old Testament Christ and was looking for his coming. But Paul was looking for his coming to set up his rule and reign right now. Oh, I'm going to tell you. And when that didn't happen, a lot of those Jews become unhappy. But on the road to Damascus, Paul got enlightened. He recognized the first advent was to Calvary. And the second one was yet down the road when the Lord would appear in the clouds of glory. I know there's only two advents, but there's three in reality. Two to the earth, one in the cloud. Third time, he's coming back to the earth.
Amen.
Amen. And out of his mouth is going to be that sharp two-edged sword. And Paul here got more than just some knowledge of the law about bulls and goats and the sprinkling of the blood of a heifer. He got the knowledge of Christ. He didn't just know about him. He met him. The question today is, maybe you're not satisfied and you're thinking you need a fresh start when all you really need is to meet Jesus.
Amen.
I'm telling you, if you ever meet him, you'll never forget him. You'll never get over him. I've heard people say, well, I've gotten over him. Buddy, I'm going to tell you, I've not got over him. You're looking at an old boy, don't ever want to get over him. Son, I was in the muck and the mire and in a rut and couldn't get out. A drunk that was caught in the net and couldn't escape. Amen. A wild and mean individual. I was mean. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. Meaner than the devil himself, buddy. But when Jesus passed by, things changed. And I got a fresh start. My home changed. I got a peace I never had before. And I got a knowledge that I learned about Jesus. And I learned that, hey, that Jesus was God in flesh that loved me so much, being a sinner, that he left his glory aside in heaven and came to this earth for the sole purpose of calling out a bride for himself, redeeming unto himself a peculiar people who are zealous of good works. And by the grace of God, since that day, he has been doing exactly that. And he'll continue to do that until the shout of glory comes from the clouds and we're lifted up to meet him in the air.
Amen.
He'll keep on doing that. Fresh start. Old Saul got a fresh start. Now, he also received new direction. He was traveling to Damascus to bind and persecute Christians. But you know what? He asked the Lord, said, what do you want me to do? The Lord said, you arise and go into Damascus. It'll be told you there what to do. Hey, and those that he persecuted, they said, this guy has persecuted us in the past. That's what Ananias said. And the Lord said, Ananias, don't worry, go on down there. Said, he's a chosen vessel. Said, he's going to carry the gospel to the Gentiles for me. You're talking about a new direction in life. From persecuting Jews to preaching the Gentiles. But you always found him when he found the synagogue. He had a love for them Jews. My heart desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved.
Amen.
Paul, you never, every time he went into a community where there was a Jewish synagogue, he entered that synagogue and preached to them Christ and him crucified. They were still looking for his coming. Paul's trying to tell him he's already been here.
Amen.
Jesus of Nazareth is him. He died for you. He rose again for you. And he will come again in the way you believe it. It's a long way down the road. And what you're doing is missing out on some real blessings of God right now.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to tell you, friend, if you're lost and delay your coming to him, you're missing out on some of the greatest blessings of life that man can have.
Right.
I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know.
Amen.
And I said old-time. I didn't say old Christian. I said old-time Christian.
Amen.
But I am old, and I'm not worried about it. I thank God I've got a few gray hairs in my head. Some people said, you ought to act like it. Well, I don't know if I know how or not. Amen. But Jesus passed by and Saul had a change in his life. Then I want to mention real briefly about that man at the pool of Bethesda in John 5.
Amen.
Jesus came to that pool of Bethesda, place having five porches, a mercy, a place of mercy and grace. And there laid a multitude of impotent people. But Jesus went to this one fellow that had been in that condition for 38 years. And I thought about the length of his condition. 38 years is a long time to be stuck in a rut. This guy was really in a rut and couldn't get out. Same old thing every day. Laying at that pool, waiting for the troubling of the water. And what must have been heartbreaking was every time the water was troubled, somebody else always beat him into the pool. And he'd been there for 38 years. Folks, I'm going to tell you. Are you listening to me now? 38 years is a long time. And I'll use it this way if I can't apply it. For a child of God to be in a rut.
Amen.
To be in a ditch. I'm talking about just to be unhappy. To be discontented.
Right.
To be unsatisfied. My Lord, what does it take to satisfy us? We've got more now than we've ever had in our entire life. And I don't doubt that we're in a recession or depression or whatever. It's hard times on some people. I'll readily admit that. But I think there's a whole lot of people that's got it better off right now than they've ever had in their entire life. I never had running water in my home, boy, like I've got now. I never had indoor plumbing like I've got now. I never had the heating and cooling like I've got now. I never had the clothes or the automobile like I've got now. I've got things. I'm better off now than I've ever been in my entire life. Now, I'm going to tell you, I owe it all to Him.
Amen.
I owe it all to Him. And we murmur about it and get in a rut over things like this. I'm going to tell you, if we get our eyes off of the rut and look up, Jesus probably would get us out of that ditch one way or the other. He's not going to leave you stuck in the mire. For the psalmist said, He lifted me up out of a horrible pit. Lifted him up out of the miry clay where there was no footing, no standing, nothing to stand on. The harder he tried to get out, the deeper he got. I'm telling you what a lot of Baptists are today. They're looking for a fresh start in life. The deeper they try, the more harder they try to get out of the rut themselves, the deeper they get in, rather than letting Jesus get them out of that. So I thought about the length of his condition, 38 years. A long time to be stuck in the same place. And then the sad part of it is that no man there, according to verse 7, cared for his soul. Not no man. The Lord said, Will thou be made whole? He said, Lord, I have no man. No man. When the water's troubled to let me down. Now you stop and think about that phrase. Lord, I have no man. Boy, I'm telling you. You talking about needing a fresh start. Here's a fellow that's been laying there for 38 years. And still has no man that was willing to come by and lend him a helping hand. No man. I think I could say that no man cared for his soul. Have you ever felt that way? Sure you have. You know you have. Some of you in here feel that way right now. Like there's nobody cares for you. Nobody loves you. You're just down and out and in that ditch and ain't a soul around you cares one thing about you. Well, I'm going to tell you, Jesus cares about you. The Lord cares about you. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you've got Him on your side, you've got a whole lot. But may I say this to you this morning? There's more people probably that think a lot about you and love you, a whole lot more than what you think they are. It's real easy to have your little pity party.
Amen.
And think nobody cares. Well, I've been like this all this time and nobody cares. Sure, people care. Well, they hadn't done much for me. Maybe they don't know how to do it. Maybe they don't know what to do. I've been in situations before that I didn't know how to help. Didn't know what to say. There's no words from human lips many times that can help somebody. But I'm going to tell you what you can do. You can put your arm around them and tell them this, that there is no temptation but such as is common to man.
Amen.
In other words, we're all in the same boat.
Right.
Amen.
That's right. Every one of us in that same boat. That whole crowd of impotent folk were in the same boat. But that one man of 38 years is a man that Christ went to. And I'm going to tell you why. He looks on the heart. And I believe the Lord looked on that man's heart and knew that he had enough faith to believe and be saved. And when the Lord asked him, "Will thou be made whole?"
Amen.
Then the Bible goes on. Jesus passed by and he had no mobility. When Jesus saw him, he was in a rut. He couldn't walk. But Jesus passed by where he was. And he was made whole. Listen to this. Immediately. I'm telling you, hey, if you need a fresh start, Jesus said, "We'll give it to you immediately."
That's right.
This old boy had been laying there 38 years and had no man to care for him. But when Jesus passed by and the transaction was made, immediately he took up his bed and went with it just like Jesus told him to. And so he got out of that rut immediately. Folks, it don't take a long time when Jesus comes by.
That's right.
Buddy, I'm telling you, that little rut that we're in, that little whole humdrum life that we're just following a routine, and we are. In the church, we're just following a little pattern over and over. Same little pattern over and over. Well, I'm going to tell you, I'm just human too. And you think I don't get weary of it? Sure I do. But I've got enough sense to know that ain't always going to be this way. There's a brighter day coming. There's a better day up ahead for you and I that are saved by the grace of God. And it ain't always going to be as bad as it is now on the earth. Now, a lot of people may not believe this, but I'm going to tell you something. I believe the church can still have the power and the presence of Christ in it. I believe we can still have possessed the joy of the Lord. I think we can still have victory in our own hearts and lives. If you believe the Bible, you've got to believe that. The only way you can disbelieve that is not believe what God has already said.
Amen.
That's right. That's right. So, and then he was healed immediately. But what a fresh start that was. But you know where he was found? Here's a fellow that had been in a rut for 38 years. And Jesus passed by and immediately healed him. You know the next place him and Jesus had their meeting? Jesus found him in the temple.
That's
right. He didn't waste no time getting to the house of God, folks.
That's right.
Now, I'm going to tell you, you get genuinely born again, you're not going to have a hard time going to church.
Right.
Hey, he didn't. I mean, hey, that's the very first place the Lord called. That's the very first place the man went to.
Right.
That, hey, that's a man in his right mind. He's thinking right now. I got saved by the grace of God. And it says, when you're saved, you're supposed to go to church. So that's where I'm going. That's where he went. That's where Jesus found him. And that's where Jesus revealed himself to him. In fact, he asked him, said, "Do you believe on the Son of Man?" And he said, "Lord, I would if I knew who he was." And he said, "I'm him."
Amen.
He said, "Lord, I believe."
Yes, sir.
What a fresh start that man had. He went from the pool of mercy and grace to the house of God.
Ah!
You get a hold of that? You and I left our pool of Bethesda. We left our mercy and our place of mercy and grace, which is Calvary.
Amen.
And then was found in the house of God. What about that?
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
When mercy and grace found us, then Jesus found us in the temple where we ought to be.
Amen.
Serving God in the temple. That's right. What a wonderful Lord.
Amen.
Now, I want to mention three or four things and I'm done. How do we get a fresh start? Well, I want to say number one, we learn to rejoice in the Lord. If you want a fresh start, look what Paul said in our text. "Finally, my brethren, mully grub in the Lord." Finally, my brethren, pooch out your lower lip. Finally, my brethren, walk around with a chip on your shoulder. No, finally, my brethren, rejoice.
Amen.
Amen.
Finally. Paul said, "I'm finally getting around to what you need." And what you need is to rejoice in the Lord.
Amen.
Now I'm going to tell you, if you ever get out of your rut, friend, you're going to have to learn to rejoice a little bit.
Right.
You'll never get out of it sitting on the pew, doing nothing, but sitting there. We're going to have to somehow get our lives into a mode of worship that brings about a heart full of joy that we can rejoice in the Lord and be thankful for what God has done for each one of us. Hey, if you don't have anything to thank God for, I feel sorry for you. If God saved you, you've got enough to rejoice about. Well, that 70 went out and came back and said, Lord, said the devils were subject unto us. He said, don't rejoice in that. He said, I'll tell you what to rejoice in. Rejoice in the fact that your names are written in heaven.
Amen.
Somebody said, well, if God gives me an opportunity to rejoice, I'll do it. I thought you already had the opportunity.
Yes,
sir. Is your name not written in heaven?
Amen.
Rejoice because your name is written in heaven.
Amen.
One place Paul said, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice.
Amen.
I believe that's what he meant. Now, some of you ain't going to like this, but you, hey, to get out of your little rut that you're in and get a fresh start on life, you may have to shout your way out of the little ditch you're living in.
Amen.
Somebody said, oh, I'd never shout. Don't tell Jesus that, because he did.
Amen.
He's going to again.
Amen.
He's going to send from heaven with a shout. You read over in the Old Testament many times, when the temple was built, they shouted. And somebody said, I don't believe in all that. Then you don't believe the Bible.
Amen.
Just confess it, you don't believe the Bible.
Amen. Amen.
When that Bible said rejoice, that's what that word meant. When he said praise the Lord, that is exactly what he means in that Bible. And you're not going to get out of your rut without rejoicing in the Lord. You know why? Because your sad, your saddened and sorrowful spirit is going to hold you right at the bottom of the barrel where you are right now.
Right. Amen.
Somebody said, what if it's in the flesh? Well, I hope it will be. But when we go to rejoicing out of the flesh, we'll be in another world. There ain't anybody rejoiced yet. They didn't rejoice in the flesh.
Amen. That's
right. Now, I know what men mean. They just do it to be seen. I remember Brother Nolan calling me one time when I was in Arizona. He said, preacher said, I've been in a meeting, just got out of a meeting. I've never been in one like it. He said, men got to shouting. It was over in Elizabethtown when Brother Wayne, Brother Wayne Henderson, pastor. He said, I'm telling you, he said, it broke out and men got to shouting. He said, they shouted all over that building. He said, I've never been in a meeting like that. I said, well, let me ask you something. I said, was it real or in the flesh? He said, I really didn't care which one it was. He said, it'd been so dry around our place, it didn't matter to me. I was just enjoying myself.
Amen.
That's the way it gets sometimes. It gets so dry that it really don't matter where it's in the flesh or not. At least it's a little excitement, you know, to help them out. Hey, we go outside and we play basketball with our kids or pitch horseshoes or this or that. And we laugh and rejoice and have fun outside. But then we seem to come to the house of God and it seems like we clam up. What is the difference? We're out there rejoicing over carnal things, but we can't come to church and rejoice over spiritual things. Oh, you'll never get out of your ditch. You'll never get a fresh start. Do you learn that?
Amen.
Do you learn that, Paul? Paul said you got to rejoice in the Lord. Don't become, and hey, what he's saying is don't become satisfied with what interest you have in Christ. In other words, don't get self-satisfied with all that you have. Somebody said, well, I just about know everything there is to know. Gee whiz, let's meet in my office at the end of the service and you can enlighten me. I'd like to know some more about it. You can draw me aside like Aquila and Priscilla did Barnabas and teach me a better way, you know, another way, a more clearer way. Because I don't know anybody. I don't know anybody that has found their full interest in the Lord.
Right.
Then he tells them to be cautious and take heed to false teachers in verse number 2. That's another thing folks are going to have to do. I'm going to tell you, listen to some of these preachers. Buddy, I'm going to tell you, they'll have doomsday hanging over your head. And you'll think it ain't nothing but doom and gloom, buddy. Don't tell me any different now. I've listened to them. That's all they know is doom and gloom. They don't know a thing about joy and rejoicing in the Lord. They don't know anything about coming to the house of God and worshiping and leaving with a spring in your step and a little joy in your heart. They want you to come to church and feel like you've been beat half to death. But I'm going to tell you, We need to leave the church house feeling I don't go on feeling, but I don't either, but it feels good to feel good every now and then.
Amen.
And what is wrong with leaving? In fact, we're supposed to come to the house of God with praise.
Amen.
Now, if we're supposed to come to the house of God with praise, does that mean we're supposed to leave with the mully grubs? No. We're to leave with a little joy in our heart and a greater interest in Christ. And if we ought to have a greater interest in Christ than what we've got in things out there. And if we get tied up in what's going on out in the world, we're going to lose sight of what we got in Jesus. And if we lose sight of what we got in Jesus, there goes the joy, and into the ditch you go. And I'm going to tell you, you're in the rut and you need a fresh start in life. And the way of getting it is to rejoice in the Lord. And I won't say secondly. He told me be cautious and take heed to false teachers. And then he said, we may grow weary of hearing. Now get hold of this. We may grow weary of hearing what appears to be repetitious preaching. And I'll guarantee there's a whole bunch of you out there that says, well, old Hall preaches the same thing about every Sunday. Yep.
Amen. On Jesus.
I don't deny it.
Jesus.
I don't know but one thing to preach.
Jesus.
That's Jesus and Him crucified, the hope of the world.
Amen.
I don't claim to know much, but I do claim to know Him.
Amen.
Are you listening to what I'm saying?
Right.
Here's the thing of it. But it is good for us to often hear the same truth over and over and over again.
Amen.
And I'll tell you why. It's because of the strength, because the remembrance, it will strengthen the things and have a greater impression upon things that are important in our life. Repetition. You learn by repetition. And there's nothing wrong with preaching repetitiously from the pulpit. All of you said, I've heard them old sayings over and over again. I've heard them. Well, I want to challenge you with something. If you've got such a great vocabulary and you can come up here and explain Calvary any better than I have, if you've got such a wonderful education that you can come up here and tell folks more about Christ than what I have, I welcome you to it. But I'm going to tell you what I know, and a lot of it is going to be repetitious. And the reason it is, because we are human beings, and in our humanity, by the time we walk out that door back there, about 99% of what I've said in the pulpit is already gone. But the next service jogs your memory again. Come on in the house, boys and girls. I want to say also that remember what it is. Remember what it is to be a Christian. Paul said in verse number 8, he said, I count all things but loss for Christ. I wonder if we really do that this morning. Do we count all things but loss for Christ? Everything else out there? Would we be willing? Would we be willing this morning to give it all to Him? Somebody said, well, I don't believe I could do that. Why not? He give it all to you.
Amen.
If everything we have belongs to Him anyway, we ought to be willing to give it to Him if He wants it. But I know God enough, well enough to know that He's not going to take it from you. If you're willing to give it, He'll let you have it. But sometimes, if you're not willing to give it, He may take it. And if you let that out there stand between you and God, He may take it. Now I'm going to say something to you right here. Now I'm not going to say this tonight. But I think in the what I studied for tonight's message is where I got it. There's people that have had let their children stand between them and God. And God's taken their children in order to get them right and get them in the house of God. I'm just telling you now. And you can get mad at me or glad, it doesn't make a bit of difference. But I'm telling you right now, if you keep your children out of the house of God just for keeping them out, if you forget that God gave you that child, you've also forgotten that God has the power to take that child away.
Amen.
For He giveth and He also taketh away. And as the song said, then blessed be the name of the Lord. Now I'm telling you, if you let your children stand between you and the house of God, friend, I'm telling you, you are walking on some dangerous ground and thin ice that may give way with you anytime. God knows how, hey, if it's a job, God knows how to take the job. If it's a child, now I hate to say this, God knows how to take the child. Whatever it might be that stands between you and Him, He knows how to get your attention. And if you let things stand between you and God, you'll find out one of these days, friend. If you're truly saved, what will happen? I'll guarantee you. God won't stop you from doing whatever you want to do right now. But when God gets ready to, you will not stop Him from doing what He wants to do either. I'll assure you of that. That's right. Thirdly, I think, we need to set our heart upon Christ and His righteousness. That's in verse number 9 of the text. That's in verse number 9 of chapter number 3. It's going to be found in Him not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. God set your heart upon Christ and His righteousness and not ours. Folks, I have no righteousness. If we're ever going to get out of if we're ever going to get out of the ditch and get a fresh start, and I know what time it is. Oh, it ain't hard late at all yet. If we're ever going to get a fresh start, we're going to have to realize what we are.
That's right. Amen.
Without God, we are nothing.
Amen.
And without God, we can do nothing.
That's right.
We're big, fat goose eggs in life, but our idea is that we are pretty good and pretty well off and can maintain things very well. I've got news for you. If you believe that, you're an idiot. There is none good. No, not one. There is none that seeketh the Lord. No, not one. Nobody.
Amen.
Now I'm going to tell you, the sooner we realize that our righteousness is as filthy rags. You get out of that ditch, you're going to have to clothe yourself in His righteousness and go before God with the thought, Lord, I'm not coming to You and to Your presence in my own righteousness, but I'm coming on the merits of Christ.
Amen.
Who died for me, rose again for me. He's seated at Your right hand to intervene for me, be my intercessor at Your right hand. I have nothing. In my hand no price I bring, the songwriter said. But simply to Thy cross I cling. What do we have? Hey, we have nothing but Calvary. All that's our plea is Calvary. Nothing else will work. And I'm going to tell you, if we will really get our hearts and minds on the cross,
Amen.
There's no greater theme in the Bible than Calvary. And the Son of God yielding His life there, a ransom for our sin. And I want to say also, I want to say also, we ought to look to heaven for our happiness. He said, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He's talking about being resurrected. He's talking about eternal happiness. Folks, our happiness as a true Christian is not in things in this world. I won't say this to you, and I may have it written down here later. I don't know. But you know what the church is? The church is nothing in this world but a traveling tent, just waiting to be folded up and moved to heaven. Now, you'll catch that by slow freight after a while. And your carcass you're living in is nothing but a tent. Read the book of Corinthians. It's just a tent waiting to be folded up and moved to heaven. That's all the church is. That's all the church is. So why should we not look to heaven for our happiness? If that's where we're going to spend eternity, our happiness should come from there and not down here. Sometimes I think we're a little too happy over temporal things. We get our roots too deep in this world rather than looking into heaven. Then we ought to remember our imperfections and trials that we encounter. Paul said, I've not attained yet. I'm not yet perfect. Now I'm going to say, we need to recognize our imperfections, friend. Now, ain't none of us perfect. I don't care who you are. You're not perfect. Now, I've said this a number of times. I'll say it again. There's nobody if you've never made a mistake, it's because you've never done anything. And look here, there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. Now, if that's comfort to you, and God put it there for comfort, to know that no temptation is taking you but such as is common to man. He's telling you that we're all in the same boat. Then in the same with the same idea, being encouraged with the fact that you're not the only one that's made a mistake. That ought to encourage you a little bit. If it don't, you're not thinking in the right direction. When I say that to you, I'm simply telling you that I've had my imperfections and mistakes as well. And when I say mistakes, I'm not talking about sin. God never overlooks sin. What David did with Bathsheba was not a mistake, like I'm referring to. That sin with Bathsheba was a willful, disobedient sin against light, and it cost him fourfold. When I say a mistake, I'm talking about trying to do something in the office or trying to teach a Sunday school class or trying to work on the building or trying to do something like that. That's what I'm referring to. Come on in the house now. Never think that you've done enough for Christ. If you want a fresh start, get away from the idea that you've done all you can do for Jesus. You haven't. I won't say keep on burning. Let your light burn. Let your light shine. Keep on burning for Him. Laboring for Him. Loving Him. Worshiping Him. And never get the idea that I've done all that I can do. We have not touched the hem of His garments yet. Much less do everything that we can do. Now, when we have a marathon, we ought to jump in on it. When we have a revival meeting, we ought to get involved in it. When we have mission conference, we ought to get behind it. Anything we do for the Lord, amen, let us do heartily as unto the Lord. Amen. That's what the Bible says. Amen. I'm trying to get done for you. Then I'm going to say also that we need to seek to apprehend that which has already apprehended us. I'm not going to tell them a zero candy bar message. I'm not going to do that. But we ought to be seeking to be more like Him, being conformed to His image. He apprehended us one day. We ought to spend the rest of our life apprehending Christ. You're talking about a fresh start. If we would just set our affection on things above and start apprehending Christ, that is, yielding to Him that we might be made conformable unto His death, rather than kicking against the pricks like Saul was. You might be amazed how fresh of a, how much of a new start on life that you might get.
Amen.
His apprehending us or laying hold of us is our happiness. That ought to make us happy to know that Christ got you. Now, don't fall out with me over this. The day that I got saved, I don't know why, Jesus came to where I was. There was other people all around me. But to my opinion, He came to nobody but me. And I say this without hesitation. I'll mention this again tonight. He chose me. I didn't choose Him.
Amen.
I didn't go looking to get saved. I went looking to appease my wife so my home would remain halfway civil. But I got something more than I bargained for.
Amen.
I met a man that morning that I'd never met before, Brother Troy. I'm going to tell you, things picked up. Boy, he's wonderful.
Amen.
He's more than wonderful. He is the mighty God.
Amen.
He's the Prince of Peace.
Yes, sir.
He's the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon. He's the bride and the morning star.
Amen.
He's the first and the last. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the door. He's the veil. He's the outer court. He's all the furnishings in the outer court. He is the mercy seat. He's the blood on the mercy seat. He's everything. I could go on and on. He's our intercessor. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our King. Why should we not want to be like Him? Why should we not try to apprehend Him and seek after Him? I say amen, bless the Lord, we ought to. Amen. Now, our perfections to the perfection of our bliss, then we ought to, apprehending Him is to attain to the perfection of our bliss. I mean, you apprehend Christ, you're going to be happy. You're going to be happy. And then finally, forget those things which are in the past. Paul said, I'm forgetting those things which are behind me. He said, I reach forth, reaching forth. That literally means stretching. I want you to get a hold of this. That word stretching forth is a term that is used in running races. And it's at that very last moment when that runner stretches as far as he can stretch. To be the first to pass that finish line and break that string, break that ribbon. And what Paul is saying here is that ought to be our permanent lifestyle. Not just pressing occasionally, reaching forth occasionally, but constantly stretching as far as we can stretch for Christ. Pressing toward that mark for the high prize of the calling of God that's in Christ Jesus. And that's my final point. We ought to press toward that mark. If you want to get a fresh start, press toward the mark. Lay hold on Christ. Apprehend that which has already apprehended you. Be cautious. Be careful. Rejoice in the Lord. Get out of the rut. Get out of the whole humdrum life that we're in. Let's have revival. Let's have a move of God. That's right. Let's yield. Let's totally yield ourselves to Him for whatever He wants us to do. Let's pray. Stand together.